Good morning, by the way. Trust your week was good. We appreciate the fellowship we had Friday evening and encourage you next time that that happens. Not if, but when, Jeremy, next time that happens, we encourage you to come. It was truly a blessing to be with the Lord's people, and we appreciate the effort and the burden in the heart that our folks have for our young people and teaching them right, training them right, and the desire to fellowship. Today is our third lesson entitled Guarding Our Hearts, to begin from a scripture reference. We would call your attention to Proverbs chapter 4. We would normally have this verse printed in the lesson, but we were so constrained by space here that we had to eliminate it. So we'll read it together if you'd like to start with me there in Proverbs chapter 4. I think that this might be the most important lesson that we will have in this small series. And I'm not so sure that it's not the one of the most important lessons that I've been privileged to bring since I've been here. We speak this morning of guarding our hearts and keeping things in proper perspective. David, I'm sorry, I didn't ask. Does anybody have need of a lesson? Anybody else? All right, thank you, David. Keeping perspective when it comes to guarding our hearts. Our quote from John Flavel is this: "The keeping and right managing of the heart in every condition is the great business of a Christian's life." Proverbs 4, verse 23 reads, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And so our first lesson we entitled, "What is this? What are you laying on us now?" And we looked at the importance of guarding our heart, the principle of it. The second lesson last week, we dealt with diligence, on diligent guard regarding the keeping of our hearts, the guarding of our hearts. On page 18 of the little booklet from which we gather many of these thoughts from Arthur Pink, he has a very long sentence with much scripture. He says, "The Christian who means business will labor to have a willing heart, acting gladly, not of necessity. A perfect heart, sincere, genuine, upright. A tender heart, yielding and pliable, the opposite of hard and stubborn. A broken heart, sorrowing over all failure and sin. A united heart, all the affection centered on God. An enlarged heart, delighting in every part of Scripture and loving all God's people. A sound heart, right in doctrine and practice. A merry heart, rejoicing in the Lord always. A pure heart, hating all evil. An honest and good heart, free from guile and hypocrisy, willing to be searched through and through by the Word. A single heart, desiring only God's glory. A true heart, genuine in all its dealings with God." And there are references given for each of those, taken directly from the Word of God. You'll notice the quotation marks. And I would encourage you from the outset this morning, as you read those things, did any of you think, I don't have all of those, at least not all the time? Well, Arthur Pink is not saying that the Christian who means business with God will have all of these things. He says the Christian who means business will labor to have all of these things. And I hope to encourage you this morning in these. And we're going to spend some time, as Mr. Pink did, on some different areas that I hope will be a help to you. But we start with, number one, a proper perspective regarding the Lord Himself. And that's always where we start. If we're off base on our conception, perception, understanding of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's your foundation. And if you're off there, then it will be quite a crooked and unstable building that is your life. But we know from the Word of God that God looks on the heart. He says so in His choice of the young David. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He knows our hearts. Jesus said, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts." He asks for our hearts, and He is jealous about it. Matthew Henry is quoted in our little booklet. He says this, "The heart is what the great God requires and calls for from every one of us. Whatever we give, if we do not give Him our hearts, it will not be accepted. We must set our love upon Him. Our thoughts must converse much with Him and on Him as our highest end. The intents of our hearts must be fastened. We must make it our own act and deed to devote ourselves to the Lord. And we must be free and cheerful in it. We must not think to divide the heart between God and the world. He will have all or none. Thou shalt..." I giggle. I was on the lake one day with my pastor. We were fishing, and he was a terrible fisherman. I was bad, but he was terrible. And he was giggling, and I said, "What's so funny?" And he said, "I just told the Lord that I love Him more than fishing." And I didn't look up. I just kept fishing. I said, "Well, my pastor told me the Lord's not satisfied with more. He wants all." And he's it kind of hit him hard. "Can I go home now?" Oh, sorry. Where was I? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. To this call we must readily answer. My Father, take my heart." Watch this now. "Such as it is, and make it such as it should be. Take possession of it, and set up thy throne in it." And truly, that should be our prayer as we consider these things this morning. And so we keep a proper perspective regarding the Lord Himself. And we keep a proper perspective regarding ourselves in principle, and that is, we not only have an enemy without, but as Arthur Pink says, a traitor within. We have an enemy without, Satan, the world, but we have a traitor within, and that is our flesh, desirous of dominion. Secondly, we are not to live under the circumstances. Have you heard someone, after being asked, "How you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm doing okay under the circumstances." And Mr. Pink's point is that we're not to live under the circumstances. We're not to keep our natures, but to keep our hearts. And here is a distinguishing difference. Our natures are not to be kept. Our old Adamic nature will always be bad. It's always going to want what it wants. And that's not the part that we keep. We keep it under. We are told to keep our hearts, to guard our hearts. We've been given a desire to serve and honor God. And we will finish up again as we did last week or the week before, I don't remember regarding this struggle that we're in. And in hopefully encouraging you, the whole principle of the struggle. We're not to keep our natures. We're to keep our hearts. God has given us that privilege and responsibility. And then, thirdly, which Again, we will spend more time here, obviously, than the other two, but we deal with a proper perspective regarding the seasons of our lives. And maybe we need to agree, maybe we need to lay somewhat of a foundation, and that is, I hope that we can all agree that we do have seasons that we go through in our lives. When we get to heaven, and I lay down this old flesh, and I have a glorified body without that old man, when I am out of the presence of sin and Satan, when I am out of, as Brother Josh prayed this morning, out of this world with its sin and its temptation and influence, then I don't believe we will have seasons in our lives. When I am ultimately conformed to the image of Christ, when I stand in His presence, I don't believe I will have seasons. I believe that it will be season, singular, an eternal season, an eternal condition, situation, bliss. No more tears, no more heartache, no more second-guessing ourselves, no more doubt, no more resisting temptation or not resisting temptation. Until then, however, I am going to experience seasons in my life. And it is incumbent upon us to guard our hearts, and how great a responsibility it is that we guard our hearts in different seasons of our lives. And he starts, ironically, I think enough, with a positive season, that is, a time of prosperity. When we receive blessings from the Lord. Now, some of us may be prone to drift from God when things are going really well. Are you that way? It is. It's during that season when your bank account is pretty low that you are crying out to the Lord. I'm not trying to indict anyone. We might just be prone to that. But when things are going well, when we are receiving blessings, we have health, the kids are doing well, the parents are doing well, our team has won, whatever it is, the job's going well, those times are the times that we tend to forget Him. Is that a principle that we can find? Are there examples of that in the Word of God? Yes, there are. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, the term waxed fat or wax fat. I like the King James Bible. I just like the language of the King James Bible. Wax fat. When you wax fat, it is tempting to some to move away from, to forget keeping our hearts. Don't do that. That's dangerous. When we feel strong, we should take care that our hearts are not lifted up, as we read in 2 Chronicles 26:16. I encourage you to look these references up. I just did not have the room for the lesson to do that, to list them out for you. Thirdly, when we feel rich, take care that we don't, first of all, cast His law behind our backs, as is said in Nehemiah chapter 9. When we feel rich, take care that we do not make goodly images, as in Hosea chapter 10. When we feel rich, take care that we do not forget the Lord, Hosea 13, or set our hearts upon them, Psalm 62:10. We don't start to worship our riches, our ability, as far as I know, in this place, and I hope it doesn't hurt anybody's feelings, as far as I know, though, none of us is what the world would consider rich. If it's untrue, come see me after church. We'll have you over for dinner. No, I don't know that the world would consider any of us rich. And so is this not a temptation? Of course it is. Of course it is. Because when we feel rich, here comes the temptation to set our affection on the things that make us rich. And so in times of prosperity, it is very important that we guard our hearts. Was it not the Word of God, give me neither poverty nor riches? Where is that? Proverbs? Where? It's in Proverbs. I couldn't remember the reference. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Here is balance. Here is a prayer that is wary of his propensity to go off left or right on this thing of our lives and guarding our hearts. And then there are, secondly, times of adversity. Adversity. Guard your hearts in times of adversity. Remember that God is working His love upon us. Nothing happens by chance. Now, we are known in this church for our doctrine regarding the sovereignty of God, and rightfully so. It should be that way. Maybe that's the most offensive thing of our doctrine to those who do not believe it, is the absolute sovereignty of God. And while some of you have been around this doctrine for many, many years, it might help you to know that there are some who do not believe in the, not only the absolute sovereignty of God, but really, in actuality, the sovereignty of God. They do not have a concept of God that way. Their concept is God is watching what is happening. Sure makes him small, doesn't it? God is just watching and reacting to what is happening. God is hoping that you will do right. God is hoping that things will turn out okay. God is able to make all things work together for good for you. But we believe that God is not only in our circumstances, but God has ordained our circumstances. That's a little stronger foundation for me to stand upon this morning. Makes my God bigger, doesn't it? Nothing happens by chance. All things work together. Not all things can work together. All things do work together, Romans 8. For good to us. We have nothing to fear. John 14:27. Adversity comes. Fear rises up. We have nothing as God's people, nothing to fear. If there's chastening, it is for our profit. Hebrews 12:10. Living by faith causes us, or maybe I should have said enables us, to rejoice in suffering. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, is that contrary to human nature? Sure it is. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. That is the prayer. That is the outcry of the psalmist who understands spiritual things with spiritual eyes. It's good for us that we've been afflicted. Remember that God ordains our circumstances. Though the cup may be bitter, there's no poison in it. I like that. That's not my words. That's Mr. Pink's. Though the cup may be bitter, there is no poison in it. If you be really one of His children, thou liest too near Him to injure thee. If the rod is necessary, He wields it in love. Hebrews chapter 12 again. Thirdly, remember that though He may afflict, He will not remove His loving kindness. The psalmist says in 89, "Doest thou well to be discontented when God hath given thee the whole tree?" No, I'm sorry. I thought I was quoting there. I saw quote marks. This is a quote from Pink here. I'm sorry. Psalm 89, 30 through 33 is our reference. But Arthur Pink says this: "Doest thou well to be discontented when God hath given thee the whole tree with all its clusters of comfort, because He suffers the wind to blow down a few leaves? Christians have both spiritual blessings and temporal mercies, the one abiding, the other movable." You with him on this? "Since God has eternally secured the former," eternal blessing, "never let thy heart be troubled at the loss of the latter," temporal mercy. Have you known Christians who are just on cloud nine, they're just blessed? You know, "How you doing?" "Blessed. I'm just blessed. So blessed." And the first little rustle of the leaves in the top of the tree, and their world comes crashing down. Have you known people like that? Remember, fourthly, what we've asked God to do. Now, this is very important. This is key to guarding your heart. What have you asked God to do? Have you ever prayed, "Lord, refine me"? What does that mean? "Lord, refine me." Alluding somewhat perhaps to Job. Did Job speak in these terms? "When I come forth, I shall come forth as gold." What is that process? Well, it alludes to a furnace of refining. So we pray, "Lord, refine me." Refine us. And when He starts to, we say, "Lord, what are You doing?" "Lord, refine me. I want You to take away the dross," as the song says. How firm a foundation. That was one that John was singing out here the other day. And he corrected me because I got some words wrong. "Take away the dross, Lord. I want to be refined. I want to come forth as gold." And God puts His hand on a little bit of dross. We say, "Lord, what are You doing to me? Why, Lord, would You do this?" Because You asked me to. What have you asked God to do in your life? Have you asked Him to conform you to the image of Christ? That includes a cross. Have you asked God to deliver you from the power of sin? What, do you think that power is going to go lightly? No, there's a battle raging. Fourthly, have you asked, and this is a quote, "Discover unto us the emptiness and insufficiency of the creature." You ever prayed a prayer similar to that? If you do, when God answers, He will show you that in your flesh dwells no good thing. No good thing. Have you prayed, "Lord, mortify my worldly lust that I may be satisfied in Christ"? What a prayer. That's a good one. Be careful what you ask for. Wouldest thou have thy heart rest in the bosom of God? He has pulled from under thy head the soft pillow of creature delights on which before you rested. Lord, my pillow has been yanked from underneath my head. And the answer is you prayed that I would mortify your worldly lust, that you may be satisfied in Christ who had no place to lay his. And then in those times of affliction, I think this might be the nugget that we could take with us next week, or this week coming up. Remember where you could be today. Remember where and what, may I add, you could be without Him. Thirdly, in these seasons of our lives, there are times when there is public danger. And I think this fitting to spend a little time on, because if you were not here Wednesday night, it was prayed by several of the men, I don't know if it came up in the ladies' meeting, regarding the persecution that's taking place in the Middle East right now, specifically in Iraq, of those, and again, we, of course, do not know their concept of Christianity, but they name the name of Christ. And maybe I'm just reading into it too much, but when they show pictures of those people, have you noticed when they show pictures of those people, there's a contentment on their face? Has anybody else noticed that? I told my wife, I said, they look a little different. They look different. They're up on that mountain looking for water. They have somewhat of a peace about them. Could be that while we don't know for sure what's in the heart of man, I don't know, you know, sometimes what's in mine, it could be that God is really doing a work there in those people, and we should pray for them. So what do we do in times of public danger? The message to those Iraqis on the mountain today, those that are truly born again by the grace of God, we only face what God permits. Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. Those were the words of God to the seas, showing His sovereignty. We are not to fear what man can do. Philippians 1:28. We have a refuge to whom we may flee. Isaiah 43. That would be fitting, wouldn't it? As they fled to the mountain, remember, we have a refuge. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a greater and eternal inheritance in heaven, reserved in heaven for us, Peter says. Fourthly, in these seasons of our lives, there are times of church trouble. There are elements of church trouble. And I don't want to make light, but sometimes church trouble would cause us to want to flee to the mountain. I would rather sometimes face... I'll better just leave that alone. That's irreverent to them. But what happens during times of church trouble? And I do not reflect back in the year and a half I've been here on anything here. God has blessed us greatly. But I have been around some church troubles that were definitely not seasons that I relished. My uncle and aunt worked with young people in a local church years ago. And they decided that they wanted my aunt and uncle out. So they got realtor signs and put them in their front yard. Put for sale in their front yard. Those who name the name of Christ put realtor signs in my uncle's front yard. Have you ever wondered how could that person really believe that he is truly redeemed and changed and a new creature and act like that in the church? It's a good question. Church troubles are very difficult. But God is able even to bring good out of church troubles. God has given promises to us. Isaiah 59:19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Church. Why don't we just quit this thing of church? It's irrelevant anymore, isn't it? Either you make your church hip and relevant to the culture, or you might as well shutter the door, right? No, I don't think so. I'm quite convinced that while I guess Matthew chapter 16 could be open to certain interpretations, I'm quite convinced that until Jesus comes back, there are going to be community Baptist churches in this world worshiping Him plainly and simply, biblically. Certain promises to the church. What about number five here, times of injustice? Perhaps some of you have struggled with some things and you have thrown your hands up ultimately and said, Lord, I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything to deserve this. Have you ever cried out that way to the Lord? Well, we are prone to say things like that. And may I say, if that's your heart, we always are careful what we say to the Lord, but He already knows what's in your heart. And a cry like that to Him, I don't believe, offends Him necessarily. When we pour our heart out and say, I think, David, you see that in the Psalms. I'm innocent. You know, in fact, I think a lot of the Psalms, while we apply them spiritually, David says, when David proclaims his innocence, he's not proclaiming his spiritual justification before God, although that's good preaching. What he's doing is saying, they're charging me with things that I haven't done. I haven't done anything wrong. What do we say? How do we respond when we are afflicted, when we are in a season of injustice? Well, we remember that, first of all, vengeance is not ours to mete out. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. You punch me in the nose, my first thought is not going to be, what spiritual truth can I learn from this? My first thought is going to be, number one, why'd you do that? Number two, you better run, I'm going to hit you. Why? It's just a natural response is vengeance. You did this to me, we do this to you. But Jesus, when He was reviled, unjustly, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Remember when He answered His accusers and was slapped? Remember that? Just slapped in the face. One word. He could have wiped out all of Rome and Jerusalem and the world. And yet He reviled not again. He didn't even threaten. This is guarding our hearts, folks. If you want to know practically where we live, what it's all about, this is it. When you are unjustly accused, He reviled not again. That is guarding your heart. He committed Himself to Him, that is the Father, the Holy Father that judgeth righteously. Lust for vengeance is just that. It's lust. And we know how that winds up. Number six, or letter F in your notes, seasons or times of spiritual gloom. Spiritual gloom. What should we do when we're cold? What should we do when we are... It seems like we can't get through with our prayers. You ever been there? It seems like the more I pray, the less I just sense that God is hearing. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. Well, here's some guidelines. Number one, look again at God's promises. And Mr. Pink, and I didn't elaborate either, but he has left it open there. What are the promises of God? And can we stand on them? Look to Him, secondly, for forgiveness and cleansing. Is there sin? Is there sin? You say, well, if I am gloomy, there's obviously sin. Well, I might disagree with you there. There could very well be. Could you describe Job as gloomy? I think, among other things, he was gloomy. What was his sin? Our Lord Jesus Christ wept in sorrow. Paul, I read this morning again in 2 Corinthians, he despaired of life. Elijah. Now, we could look at the instances that I mentioned with the exception of the Lord Jesus and of Job, which we learn he sinned not. We could look at men like Elijah and say, well, what Elijah did wrong was he feared the sayings of Jezebel. And there is a spirit of fear, and that is where Elijah sinned. Well, could be. But I would just, if you don't think this way, just ponder it. If there is sin in your life, pray that God would reveal it, confess it, forsake it, be cleansed. That's a wonderful promise. That's a wonderful principle. But there may be times in your life when you go through a season of, you know, plug in the adjective or the description of darkness, of distance, it seems, a season of spiritual gloom. Charles Spurgeon used to go through seasons like this, and there are different things that are offered up as to the reason why he would go through these bouts of depression. Charles Spurgeon would be out of the pulpit for weeks and weeks and weeks on end because of depression. Well, he needed to confess and forsake and get back up there and preach again. Well, maybe so. Maybe not. There are factors. I read about the incident where, and this is so telling, but Spurgeon was preaching to 12,000 people in a building that would hold 12,000 people. And there were 10,000 people outside. Preaching away, well, surely God was blessing that until someone said fire. And seven people were trampled to death. And some people say that Charles Spurgeon never truly got over that incident. He was so afraid when he would preach with the crowds. He was so afraid that it might happen again. It affected him. He says this, though, I would go into the deeps 100 times to cheer a downcast spirit. It is good for me to have been afflicted, that I might know how to speak a word in season to one that is weary. Could it be that you are in a time of heaviness, coldness, because God's trying to teach you something? What do we do in times of spiritual gloom? I have been struck this week with the number of people that I've spoken with in interaction, in church and out, who have said that they are struggling or have struggled with depression. What is going on? There could be sin in our lives. Let's go there first. Lord, whatever, if there's something between us, but then sometimes we come to the place where, Lord, there's nothing between us. I'm innocent of these charges, as it were. What is it? Let me just leave you with this on this subject. There may be something that's not spiritual that's wrong. It's not always a spiritual principle that's being violated. Why do you say that? Because we tend to beat ourselves up spiritually to the point of despondency. It could be that you have something wrong with you chemically. It could be that the medication that you are on is affecting you emotionally. I hope that's not offensive to you. It's just the facts. If I could use one personal example, I have trouble with asthma, and I was using some medication a few years ago, and I recall standing in the kitchen, leaning over the sink, and had an overwhelming feeling of depression, and I just didn't want to live anymore. I just came to the place where, Lord, that's just better for me to die than to live, just being honest with you. But there was no reason for it. A great house, wonderful family. The Lord was meeting with us in church. What is wrong with me? Of course, my first place, Lord, spiritually, Lord, what is it? Have I offended you? Have I sinned? Then I read the side effects of the medication I was on. It happens. Depression was a side effect. Even suicidal thoughts were a side effect, was a side effect of this medication. So I just offer that up to you tonight, today. Spiritual gloom. And maybe I should just say gloom. Times of gloominess. Let's look to the Lord first. Let's keep short accounts with the Lord. Let's seek His face. But let's also be careful what we're putting in our bodies. Let's be careful regarding the changes in our bodies and our lives as we age. Let's be careful with those things and be aware of them. Times of gloom, spiritual gloom. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. And then lastly, times of critical illness. Guard your heart. As you grow, young people, as you get older, there comes a day when you realize that the rules do apply to you. I'm talking about this rule of this physical thing of living and dying and aging. I've often said you know you're getting old when you don't laugh at the Rogaine commercials anymore. The rules do apply. And as you get out of the 20-somethings, Phil, and you run through the 30-somethings, and you wake up one day in the 40-somethings, and you realize that you don't have it like you had it. And you realize that the rules do apply to me. But sickness does come. I'm not able to do the things I used to do. I will say there's an out there always when you get over 40. Like, you know, why don't you try your hand at slalom skiing? No, what are you, crazy? I'm over 40. See, it works really good. What are you, crazy? I'm 49 years old, almost. But as you age and as you realize, young people, that the rules do apply, and some of us who are middle-aged, and some of us are seniors and have been through very difficult things, remember that death has lost its sting. 1 Corinthians 15. Death has lost its sting. And consider what burdens you will soon be free of. All of us soon be free of burdens. Pink says this, justification destroys death's damning power, sanctification its reigning power, but glorification its very being and existence. At death, the Christian is done forever with Satan and his temptations. Then how heartily should he welcome it? Let's be thankful for the struggle that we're in. Without it, there would be no hope for us but certain death. Have you known people who cannot sense pain? That's a very dangerous place to be in. No physical pain seems joyous, but a body insensitive to injury or illness faces a quick demise. The pain causes us to seek relief and healing of the underlying cause. Likewise, a spiritual battle to guard our hearts, often rife with defeats and setbacks, compels us to run to Him for help and healing. So let's thank the Lord for the struggle that we have. I'm glad we do struggle. I'm glad that we do fight, because we see there's a prize ahead. There is indeed solace in our safe refuge. So fight on. Don't be weary. Don't faint. Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 15, "My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Father, thank you this morning. Teach us from your word. I pray that we would totally depend, trust, and have faith in you. Grow us, Father, we pray, in grace and knowledge. Be with us now as we worship you. May you be pleased and meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen.